You know, it's impossible to encounter Christ and not respond in some way. His life, as well as his message, demands a response from men. Someone's put it this way, I think it was A.B. Simpson, that said, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. For one day you will be asking, what will he do with me? Neutral, you cannot be." When you come in contact with Jesus, encounter Christ, you got to make a decision. You have to make a decision. I mean, I think we've seen that as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew. By the way, you can turn to Matthew chapter 21. But as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen, and you can go through all the Gospels. I think an interesting study is to go through and look at people when they encounter Christ and the responses that they give. You remember in Matthew, I mean, right off the get-go, Matthew chapter 2, the Magi came and encountered Jesus. And what did they do? They fell at his feet and worshiped him. They responded. Herod encountered Jesus, right? He responded too. What did he do? Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He sent soldiers to kill. He hated him. John the Baptist encountered Jesus, didn't he? And his response was to point people to Jesus. He said, "Man, I'm not worthy, Jesus, to unlatch your shoes." But he obeyed Jesus. He obeyed the Lord. And he said, "You know what? He must increase. I must decrease." That's a response. And you look through the Gospel of Matthew, and as we've gone through, there's been people that responded by following Christ. There were other people that responded by laughing at Christ. There were other people that responded by attacking Christ. But everyone that encountered Jesus responded in some way. Remember the rich young ruler? He encountered Jesus. And you know what he did? He turned and walked away. Sad. But that's a response. A response to the Lord. Now, there's a long list of responses of people in Scripture. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth in a body. And you know, people today still respond to Jesus in a number of different ways. You know, all kinds of ways people still respond when they encounter Christ. Some respond, you know, "Wow, yeah, I'd like to get to know that guy." Others respond, "I'll tell you what, I've talked to people, you just mention the name of Jesus. And they get angry." Did you ever have that experience? I mean, I talked to a guy not too long ago, and he got angry. All I said is, "Where are you with the Lord? Do you know Jesus?" And his countenance changed. And he just, you could see anger coming on his face. 2,000 years after Jesus has gone to heaven in his body, and people are still responding to Christ in all kinds of different ways. Well, you know, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah wrote 500 years before Jesus was born, "Your king's coming to you, gentle and humble, on the back of a donkey. He'll come in righteousness. He comes for salvation." And Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he pulled out his ID card. He said, "See that picture? That's me. I'm Messiah. I'm the king." And I'll tell you what, boy, did people respond to him. Some responded good. Most responded in a negative way. I want to tell you what I prayed this morning. My prayer has been, God, I pray that everyone that hears this message this morning encounters Jesus. Encounters Christ here this morning. And then we'll respond to Him. There are people that encounter Jesus, religious leaders, encountered Jesus when He rode into Jerusalem. And they responded. And they are a wonderful example to us of how not to respond. They are a good, bad example. So as you encounter Jesus today, don't do what they did. But that's what I want to look at in verses 23 through 46. How not to respond to Jesus. Now, the first thing that they did, they rebelled against His authority. Verses 23 through 27. Now, the fact, folks, let me just say, before we get into those verses, the fact that Jesus had authority is undeniable. The Scripture says that as He ministered, He had power and authority. Amen? Amen? His ministry was one of power. The word is dunamis, the word we get dynamite from. But it was more than just power. The Scripture says Jesus ministered with authority. Now, what's that? Now, this is my definition, but I think it's a good one. Authority is power and the ability and the right to use that power. Did you get that? Authority goes further than power. It is having power, but having the right and the ability to use that power. And Jesus had authority. Let me just demonstrate that to you. We've seen it all the way through Matthew. First of all, Jesus had authority to teach. In His teaching, He demonstrated authority. You remember, back in that day, when the rabbis would teach and the scribes would teach, you know how they would teach? They would say, you know what? Rabbi so-and-so says, and Rabbi so-and-so says, and this religious leader says. That's how they would teach. You know how Jesus taught? Thus saith the Lord. Or the Scripture says. Even more than that, you know how He taught? He said, you've heard it said you shouldn't kill people. But I say to you, if you get angry at a person, you've already killed them in your heart. And if you go home today and are driving home and someone cuts you off and you say, you fool, you're guilty enough to go to hell. That's authority, huh? And you've heard it said, you shouldn't commit adultery. I say to you, you look at a woman to lust for her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's authority. And when He got done with the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew, the crowds marveled at Him because He didn't teach as the scribes and the Pharisees, but He taught as one having authority. He taught with authority. He healed with authority, didn't He? You remember the centurion that came to Jesus? I think it's chapter 8. But a centurion came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my servant's sick. Will you heal him? Jesus said, okay, I'll come with you. He said, no, Lord. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But Lord, just speak the word. And my servant will be healed. You see, I get it, Jesus. Because I'm a man under authority. And I have people under me in authority. And I say to one of them, go, and he goes. And I say, one, come, and he comes. I know what authority is all about. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, man, I haven't seen anybody like this. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. He said, go your way, your servant's healed. He had the authority to heal. Jesus had the authority to cast out demons. In fact, it says in Luke 4:36, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Remember Legion? Remember the guy who goes up to him and this guy is filled with demons. Jesus said, what's your name? We're Legion, for we are many. But don't cast us into the abyss. See that herd of swine? Cast us into the swine. Jesus said, go. And I'll tell you what, the demons obeyed Jesus. He had power. And he had the ability and the right to use that power. And he commanded the demons. He had authority to judge. Remember what he said over in John chapter 5? He said, all authority to judge has been given to me by the Father. And by the way, one day, every one of us will stand before Christ. And he will be the judge. He will be the judge. He has the right and authority and ability to do that. He had the authority to forgive sins. Do you remember they brought the paralytic to him? This quadriplegic, laying on a mat, there he is, he can't move. And Jesus looks down at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the religious leaders, in their hearts, they gasp. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, said, guys, what's it easier to say? Is it easier to say to this guy, son, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your mat, and skip on home? But in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that guy that couldn't move. He jumps up. I can just see him. Can't you see him? Yeah! And he's skipping on out of there. He had authority to forgive sins. And he had authority that day when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He had authority because he went into the temple. And he said, you guys, this is a zoo. You're making my Father's house a zoo. And he drove out the money changers and overturned tables. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? He did. And he drove them out. He said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. You're making it a robber's den. I'll tell you what, folks, that's raw authority. That's divine authority. Jesus had it. They couldn't deny it. So look at what they ask. Look at what they ask in verse 23. They say, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You haven't been trained, Jesus, by any rabbi. You don't have even a 2-year certificate from Jerusalem Bible College. You have not attended Moody Bible Institute or Grace Theological Seminary. Where's Mike? Is he here? There he is. They didn't go to Grace. They didn't even go to Southern Baptist. They didn't even go there. Or he didn't go to the best seminary, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Where do you get this authority? They said. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? You see, they couldn't deny his authority. But they questioned his authority. They questioned the source of his authority. And they rebelled against his authority. You know why they rebelled against his authority? Because his authority was a threat to their authority. You see what we have here? We have a clash. between two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, the rule of man and the rule of God, the authority of man and the authority of God. Where do you get this authority? Who gave you this authority? They said. And look what Jesus said. Jesus answers the question in verse 24 and 25. Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing. And if you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Where did John get his authority? Did John have certificates or diplomas, or did he have his master's of divinity or a doctoral? Where'd he get his authority? Was it from heaven? Did God give him his authority? Or did he get his authority from men? Now, the baptism of John, from what source? From heaven or men? They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, because they all regard John as a prophet. What did Jesus do here? Jesus put them on a what? On the horns of a dilemma. See, because either way they answer, they're in trouble. I just love how Jesus does this. I can't wait to get, I think it's in chapter 22, where we see him dialoguing with these jokers. But, he just puts them right on the horns of a dilemma. In verse 27, and answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. And he also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, we can learn a lot from the example, this wonderful example of the religious leaders of how not to respond to Jesus. What did they do? They rebelled against his authority. They questioned his authority. Folks, don't do that. Don't do that. What should we do? First of all, acknowledge his authority. He has the right to do anything he wants to do. He does. He has the right in our life to do, and now thank God he's good. Thank God his will is good, acceptable, and perfect, but he has the right to do anything he wants to do. And what are we to do? Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Don't resist God. Don't resist his authority. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen. If you are fighting God, give up. Amen. Now, I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. You're fighting God. God wants you to do something, he has a will for your life, and you've been fighting. Yield. Don't rebel against his authority. Submit to his authority. And then another thing we should do with the authority of Christ, receive it. Now I'm going to quote a verse, and I'm going to ask you a question. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's that called? The Great Commission. Those are the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll get to those, Lord willing. What is the verse that precedes those verses? A lot of us know those verses, that Great Commission. What is the verse that's immediately before those verses? Yes. Jesus went up to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. He's commanding us. But there's also, he is giving us the authority to minister for him. Not just the pastor, all of us that are Christians. Amen. He gives us authority to go out and tell people about Jesus. The authority is from Christ. You remember back in Matthew 10, when he sent out the 12, he said what? It says he gave them authority. And they went out. I'll tell you what, we're not to rebel against his authority. We're to receive his authority. Because his authority gives us the power. He gives us the power. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. He gives us power, but he also gives us the right and ability to use that power, authority, to complete the mission. And every one of us has access to his authority. Don't rebel. Don't do what the religious leaders did and just say, where do you get that authority? And we're not submitting to that authority. Submit and receive. Second, bad example. They rebelled against his authority. Secondly, they refused to repent. Look at verses 28 through 32. Jesus tells a little story here. In these verses 28 through 32, we find the parable of the two sons. It's a very, very simple story. Listen, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. That's the story. Very simple. First boy rebelled, said no to his father, but afterwards he regretted it. Or if you have the ESV version, he changed his mind. Or if you have the King James version, he repented. He did what the father asked him to do. He went into the vineyard. And by the way, this is a beautiful picture of biblical repentance. The word repentance literally means to change your mind. That's what the word means. But repentance, you know what repentance is? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change behavior or change direction in life. And you have to have all three of those. Listen. All three of those ingredients. Anything less than those three ingredients, it's not biblical repentance. It's a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to change behavior. A change in direction. And that's what this first son did. That's true repentance. This kid in the story thought about his decision. He thought, you know what? I was wrong. I shouldn't have talked to dad like that. He felt regret. And he changed his behavior. He went to work in the vineyard. Now the second son said, I'll go to work in the vineyard. But he was all talk. It was all talk. He was compliant on the outside. But on the inside, he had no intention of obeying. No intention of obeying. At all. And so he even calls his dad. What did he call his dad? Sir. Sir. It sounds so good. Oh, I'll go, sir. He had no intention. His dad walks away. He goes back, gets on the couch, gets his video game, starts playing his Wii. No intention of doing it. So look at what Jesus says in verse 31, his question. He asked the religious leaders, which of the two did the will of the Father, of his Father? I mean, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get the right answer, right? I mean, they got the right answer. They said, well, the first. And in responding to the question, they condemned themselves. They condemned themselves. It's just a beautiful picture, like in the Old Testament when Nathan said, "Thou art the man. This is you." And Jesus goes on, and the hammer comes down in verse 31b and 32. He says, "Truly, I say to you that the tax gatherers and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards as to believe." The tax collectors and the prostitutes came to John. And then they heard his message. And they repented. They said, "You know what? Our way of life, you know what? It's meaningless. It's wrong. It's evil. We've got to stop going this way. We've got to turn and we've got to go God's way." And they repented. And the religious leaders were there. You remember they came to John too. You remember? Remember what John called them? He said, "You brood of vipers." I mean, he never took Dale Carnegie's, you know, "How to Win Friends and Influence People." He said, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? If you're coming, just don't come. Oh yeah, we'll be baptized. Oh yeah, we'll be baptized. Bring forth fruit in accordance to repentance. It's just not talk. It's a changed life. It's going one way, you got to go the other way. Well, we don't have to do that. We're pretty good. I mean, we're religious. I mean, we go to church every week. I mean, we got degrees." By the way, some Christians die by degrees. It's true. We don't need that. I'm going to tell you what. Religion will get no one to heaven. And the worst sinners, the worst of all sinners that repent may come to Christ and go to heaven. These were the worst of sinners. I mean, prostitutes. IRS men. Israeli Revenue Service. Men. Tax collectors. They were the worst of sinners. But they came and they repented. And Jesus said, "You know what? They're going to get to heaven before you." Wow. You're the second one in that story. Whew. How does this apply to us? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what? At one time, we were all going our own way. And the call of God is to what? Repent. If you're here today and you have not accepted Christ yet, you got to realize you're going the wrong way. You're going your way. And that will lead to a life of nothingness. You're going your way. You've got to turn. And when you accept Christ, it's not, "Okay, Christ, follow me." No, what's the call? You follow him. Amen. And to follow him, what do we have to do? We have to turn from going our way and go his way. That's repentance. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. I'll tell you what. The teaching today that you can just keep on going your way and do your thing and just have Christ come along, that's wrong. That's wrong. The call is to preach repentance and faith. And we've got to repent and believe. Now, having said that, Every one of us, as Christians, sometimes get off the path. I mean, repentance is not just a one-time deal. Come on. Tell me. Come on. You know, it's not a one-time deal. You know, it is a way of life. And, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to get off the path. Prone to go my own way again. I kind of like my way. And God's saying to somebody here today, you're going your own way. You need to repent today. Don't be like these jokers. Don't say, well, yeah, but I'm saved. I'm pretty good. I really don't need to do that. I don't need to go forward. I can do this. Don't do that. Don't refuse to repent. When God shows you, you know what, you've gotten off a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe you just really wandered from God. Repent. Confess your sins. He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there he is saying, come on back. Am I speaking to someone here today? He's saying, come back. You've gotten off the track here a little bit. You need to repent today. I'll tell you, this is a good, bad example. Don't be like these guys. Yield to the Lord and repent. Well, they rebelled against his authority. They refused to repent. And thirdly, they rejected Jesus and put him to death. And they would put him to death. Look at verse 33 through 39. Let's read this quickly. Verses 33 through 39. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. They'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Seize his inheritance. And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. The parable of the wicked tenants. In this parable, it's quite obvious. God is the landowner. The wicked tenants are the Jews, and specifically the ones Jesus is talking to, these religious leaders. The slaves sent to receive his produce are the prophets. The Jews persecuted and even killed the prophets. According to tradition, Jeremiah was stoned to death. Isaiah was sawn in half. Elijah, Amos had to flee for their lives. Zechariah, they killed him in God's house between the altar and the temple proper. They killed him. Imagine killing somebody in God's house? They killed him. He sent his prophets and they persecuted them and they killed them. And then finally, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Certainly they'll respect the son. Certainly they'll respect the son. But no, this is the heir. We're going to kill him. We're going to cast him out the vineyard. And we're going to kill him. You know what they did with Jesus? They took him out of the city. They took him out of the city and they put him on a cross. They killed him. So Jesus asked them. He says in verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with these vine growers? What will he do with them? And verse 41, they said to him, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Gotcha. Gotcha. You're the man. Have you never read, Jesus said, the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. They rejected him, put him to death, but he's become the chief cornerstone. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Don't mess with Jesus. Don't mess with Jesus. They put him to death. He's become the chief cornerstone. You come against Jesus. You fall on Jesus and attack Jesus, and you will be pulverized. And if Jesus falls upon you in judgment, you'll be smashed to bits. Don't mess with Jesus. He is the stone. In fact, he's the rock. You know what the scripture says about Jesus? It says he is the rock of security in the Old Testament. He is the rock of security, 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3. He's the rock of strength, 2 Samuel 22 again. For God, who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and my power. He's the rock of stability. He is the foundation stone. He is the one upon whom we are to build our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is no other foundation that can be laid but that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. He is the stone of our sustenance. You remember when they were out in the wilderness, the water came out of this rock. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says the rock that followed them, it was Jesus Christ. And he is the rock of our salvation. The banner over me is love. He's the rock of our security, the rock of our strength, the rock of our stability, the rock of our sustenance, the rock of our salvation. And he is the precious cornerstone of the church and of our lives. The one who gives us purpose. The one who gives us meaning. The one who gives us direction in life. He's the precious cornerstone. And what did these guys do? They rejected him. We don't want you, Jesus. And they said, away with him. Don't do that. Is he the rock of your life? Is he the rock of your life? Is he your strength? Is he your stability? Is he your sustenance? Is he your rock of salvation? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? I'm telling you, it is sinking sand. I don't care what you have in your life. You can have all the money in the world. You can have the biggest house in the world. You can have 15 cars. It's sinking sand. You get to the end, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't see it now, you'll see it then. There's only one rock. It's Christ. Is he the rock of your life? Is he the rock of your family? Is he the rock of your finances? Is he the rock of your future? He's the rock. We need to accept him. You see, folks, here's a good, bad example. a wonderful example. I'm so glad for these religious leaders, because we can look at them and say, man, I can, 180 degree difference. They refused, they rebelled against his authority, resisted his authority. We yield to his authority and receive his authority. They refused to repent. I'm good enough. I don't need that. Those prostitutes need that. And those tax collectors need that. Those people dying under the bridge in Akron need that. But I'm religious. I don't need to do that. That's the religious leaders. But we say, you know what? I will receive that from you, Lord. You've told me I need to turn. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go your way. They rejected Christ and they put him on a cross. We receive Christ. Remember what it says? To all those who received him, to them he gave what? Power. The right. You know what the word is? Exousia. Authority. Authority to become children of God. Even to those who believe on his name, receive him. Now, folks, I'll tell you, listen. I prayed one thing. God, may everybody in this place encounter you today. And when you encounter Jesus, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. You can't encounter him neutral. No. What will you do with Jesus this morning? Neutral, you cannot be. For one day you will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's bow. Lord, we just thank you for this good, bad example. And Lord, I know that you have even already with my life, you have encountering you, even in preparing this message, you told me some things that you wanted me to do. Lord, I've tried to be faithful to do those things and to make those changes. And Lord, I pray right now for these, your dear people right here, right now. Lord, we've encountered you in your word. Now help us to respond. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven soul which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse us from its guilt and power. Lord, help each person to respond in this place the way you want them to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.